Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, it's been very refreshing over the past 6 months here at Grace that we've been able to see the Lord move in a very mighty way. We've experienced salvations. We've experienced close to 20 baptisms. And many families and individuals have chosen to join in fellowship with Grace and become a part of the body. You know, that's very exciting as a church to experience. And the last 2 weeks, we've seen multiple people come and actually walk the aisle during the invitation to profess faith and receive Christ as Savior. And today, we want to take time to celebrate what the Lord is doing by looking at Ephesians chapter 2. And so over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time looking at specific examples of believers who were sharing their faith. And they were doing that in different venues, and we're also going to look at some different ways to evangelize the gospel. So this morning, my prayer is that you will listen to the scriptures, you'll challenge yourself to identify a few people in your life you can share your faith with over the next few weeks and months. So this morning, read with me in Ephesians chapter 2, and starting in verse 1, it says, "In you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Lord, we come before you this morning excited to hear your word brought forth. God, we pray that this passage will be a springboard into conversations that we'll have in this community over the next days and weeks and months. Lord, we pray as believers this morning that we can take a passage that speaks of your great gift of salvation. And Lord, we can use it as an evangelistic tool to bring others to know you. God, let us listen on purpose this morning. We give you praise that we know how the old can become new. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Man, what a powerful scripture this morning. Paul provides for us the insight on who we are before Christ, and then he explains who we are after we receive Christ, and then he finishes the passage by explaining how this transformation takes place. And then he goes on and he shows us as believers how we are brought into the right relationship with God and how we are to carry out these good works. You know, Paul begins the passage with five words that you can see on the screen. And those five words should get our attention right away. "And you, he made alive." "And you, he made alive." He's addressing believers in this passage. He's reminding them of who they are. And this morning, this passage is reminding us who we are who are in Christ. They are alive. They are different. They are new. And they have reason to live out this new life. If you've been saved, can I tell you this morning, you've been made alive. You've been made right with God through his son Jesus Christ. And when God looks upon you this morning, here's what he sees. He sees the blood of Christ, which has made you forgiven and white as snow. So this morning, we want to see with purpose how the old becomes new and how this transformation takes place. So let's do this morning. Let's look at the old man first. Now, what I mean by old is not the physical sense. We're not looking at an old, decrepit man. We're looking at an old man spiritually. We're looking at a man who is considered old by the fact that he has not met Christ yet. He is his natural self. And so Paul tells us the old man is first dead in his trespasses and sin. Paul is wanting the reader to understand that we are born under this sin curse due to the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. Romans 5:12 tells us, therefore, just as one man, just through sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So every person who has ever been born into this world cannot escape this curse. We are spiritually dead due to our trespasses and our sin. Now, those are two very specific terms used by Paul. It helps make it clear that it's all sin that brings this death upon us. It's the willful sin that we do intentionally. It's the sin of errors and mistakes. It is sin wrapped into one big ball of a curse. You know, we are dead because we are separated from God, and in that we cannot be alive. God cannot be in the presence of sin. God cannot glory in sin. God cannot be okay with sin. So the reality is this, physically and spiritually, that one is either dead or you are alive. There is no in between. I've been to many funerals, been to many graveyards, been to many cemeteries, and at every funeral, when I look into the casket, guess what's there? A dead body. That's what it is. It's not an alive body. It's not halfway dead. It's not almost dead. It's dead. The reality is, we talk about this, whether it's physical or spiritual, you're either dead or you are alive. And Paul is wanting to make us understand that, listen, if you know Christ, you've been made alive. You are no longer an old man. But if you do not know Christ, you are an old man of natural flesh, of natural sin. And really, there is a spiritual death that is upon you. And in no way can you be in the presence of God. Paul goes on in this passage to show us that because of this sin nature that we live in as an unbeliever, we are under the influence of the source of sin. Now, this source is the enemy, Satan. Now, how many of you, and children this morning especially, how many of you wonder kind of where Satan came from and what is this idea that he sinned first? Well, I want to give you a little refresher this morning. So, children, I want you to listen about the history of who Satan is. Satan's name was originally Lucifer. He was the greatest of all the angels and the most powerful being that God had ever created, including any human being ever made. When he was created by God, there was nothing like him in the entire universe and in all of God's creation. Let's read Ezekiel 28:12, and let's really look and see who Satan is. So on the screen, Ezekiel 28:12 says this, "Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfection and beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis, the lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until righteousness was found in you." Satan was of the highest rank of all the angels created, greater in power and rank than Michael and Gabriel. And Satan's pride is what caused his downfall. And he managed to convince about one-third of the rest of the angels to rebel with him. And these rebellious angels became what we know now as demons. This is explained in Revelation 12. And it says, "Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth due to his pride. And Satan was cast out of heaven." So there's a quick little history reminder of who Satan is. And I provided this little history lesson because I wanted you to understand the influence and the power of sin and the one who was the first to sin, Satan. And Paul wants you to understand who this enemy is. And he understands that as the old man, we are under his influence. We are under his power. And in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." 1 John 5:19 tells us the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know this power spoken of was given to Satan by God because in Luke 4:6, when Satan is tempting Jesus, He says, and the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Listen this morning, folks. Satan has the power and the influence over those who have not received Christ and are not yet the children of God. We face, before we know Christ, a very powerful, a very influential, a very manipulative and deceptive enemy who is known as Satan. Do you believe Satan is real this morning, congregation? Have you faced the temptation that he brings? Have you felt the influence that he's brought upon this world? Absolutely. We can't argue this. Not only one is it biblical fact, but we sense and we see the destruction that the enemy has brought forth to this world. You know, when we think about who Satan is and what he's done, we can really think about this as we attempt to share the gospel. Have you ever been sharing the gospel with someone and try to explain the power that they're against? Well, Ephesians 2 really gives us that idea. The great thing for you and I as believers is the Holy Spirit is working against the power of Satan. The Holy Spirit is more powerful and more than capable to overcome the power of the enemy. Now, Paul tells us the old man is dead in trespasses and sin. He is under the influence of the source of sin, who is Satan. And the old man does what? Follows the lust of the flesh, it tells us in our passage. Now, I don't think we have to spend a lot of time right here this morning discussing the lust of the flesh. I believe that each one of us, when we hear the words lust of the flesh, know exactly what God and Paul is talking about right here. It's the temptations and the sins that we deal with. But I do think we need to understand our nature is to crave selfish, self-centered sin that will satisfy our flesh for a time being. Lust, greed, sexual sin, gossip, drugs, violence, anger, pride, the list can go on and on. And that's what the old man lives for. Now you might be saying, I know a lot of unsaved people who are good people. They don't really struggle with the lust of the flesh. They seem to have it all together. I want to ask you for just one moment. I want you to think about who you were before you met Christ. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Did I struggle with the lust of the flesh? Yes or no? Every one of us in this room would say, absolutely. And let me tell you something. If we were all born under this sin curse, and we were all born with this same temptation, this same lust of the flesh as Christ has called and told us that we have been born with, then let me tell you. Everyone deals with the lust of the flesh. You know, I can tell you that, but I want you to hear what God's word says. In Romans 3:10, it states this, there is none righteous, not even one. In Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned. So everyone who does not know Christ follows the lust of the flesh because they have no power over it. The old man, as we read here, is spiritually dead. He's under the influence of the source of sin, and he follows the lust of the flesh. This type of person is what we know as lost. They are lost in their way. They're separated from God, and they have no real hope, no real joy, no real peace, and their final destination is an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Now, every person who has ever been born has found themselves as this type of person, the old man. But can I tell you this morning, Paul goes on to show us the new man. He provides hope for each of us. He reminds the church in Ephesus that and all that read this letter that they once were the old man, but no longer is that who they are. They once were against God, an enemy of God, but no more. He goes on to remind them of who they are now. They are the new man. The new man's found in verses 4 through 7, and Paul describes what that new man looks like, and more importantly, who allowed the old to become new. We see that Paul tells us the source of this change. Against the bleak backdrop of the hopelessness of the non-Christian, listen, Paul presents great news. God's mercy restrains his wrath. He refrains from punishing us even though we were sinners. God granted mercy and he granted love. Why, you ask? His mercy flows out of his great love for us. He desires to do good for those he loves, not evil. God, however, is merciful to even the worst offenders, sinners, and lawbreakers. And this means that even though he knows of our guilt, he doesn't always issue the punishment deserved. Are you thankful for that this morning? We don't get what we deserve. Instead, the Creator of the universe loved us enough to make sure that we didn't live in the old and have no hope, but instead says, I want to make you new so that you can live with me forever. When we continue, we see Romans 5:8, just to show us how we didn't deserve this. It says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ still died for us. John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be, and what does that word say? Saved. Folks, can I encourage you as believers, don't shy away from the word saved. It's biblical, it's true, it's what has happened to us. We can have all sorts of new lingo in the Christian faith, and we can do everything to reach the culture, but there are certain things that we need to understand that when we were lost, we're found, and when we were unsaved, dying, and lost, and have no hope, God reached down, and he saved us from an eternity separated from him in a place called hell. What a wonderful, wonderful word that we get to be labeled. God granted us mercy and love that no one else can offer. This is why true change takes place in the life of the believer. Can I help you understand something this morning? God isn't offering you self-help in this passage. He's not offering you some psychological guru fix-it thoughts. He's not offering you your best life now. He isn't giving you tips so you can make yourself better. He is offering you a supernatural change to your soul and to your person. He is saying, I will not fix you, but even better, I will change you. I will transform you. He is forgiving and forgetting the sin and transforming you into his image. That is mercy and love. He's not seeing the person who is drowning and leaving there to drown and to die, but is saying, no, I want to be your Savior. I want to be your life preserver. He's not looking at you as the old man who is covered in the muck of sin. But he's looking at you as washed in the blood of his son. You know, Paul goes on to tell us that there's a result of God's mercy and grace that he has done three things for us through that. He says, listen, we are alive with Christ. Our sins had made us spiritually dead. They separate us from God. But when Jesus raised from the grave, he overcame death. And because of this, God let us share in the life of Christ. In doing so, he caused us no longer to be spiritually alienated from himself. Why give us life when we deserved death? You know, we've earned death. But you know what? We deserved the death. But instead, God said, listen, I'm going to show you mercy and love and grace, and I'm going to raise you from death to life. Think about that for a moment. If you're a believer this morning, go back to that time in your salvation when you were raised from death to life, when you were transformed from old to new. For some of you, that's recent. There is a passion and excitement, and there's a freshness to this idea of what God has done for you and with you. For those of us who've been believers for a longer time, man, does it still excite you what God did for you on that day? Does it still give you drive and passion to be a servant of God in a way that honors and glorifies him? Does it compel you to go forth into the highways and the byways of the world and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, when we're made alive, that means that we have life, that there's passion, that there's reason, that there's hope to go and to share what God has done with us. Not only are we alive with Christ, we're raised up with Christ. Life in Christ came because we experienced Christ's resurrection in the spiritual realm. We were raised up from our sin and death and given opportunity for new life. And we still face life on this earth where the enemy reigns and the enemy has rule and the enemy has power. But we live with Christ as part of his kingdom. You see, when that temptation by the wicked one, by the enemy comes, what happens? We're able to flee from that temptation because the power of the Holy Spirit lives within us. And he's saying, listen, George, don't fall into that anymore. Listen, George, run from it. It's so powerful to know that the Holy Spirit understands and battles against the power of Satan here on this earth. Folks, what is that temptation that you face? What's that sin that you continue to battle with? Can I tell you this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will give you victory and freedom from that sin. You must follow His leading and prompting in that. And aren't we raised with Christ? We're seated with Christ in heaven, Paul tells us. He has made it possible and certain our resurrection from the dead and has mysteriously positioned us in heaven where Christ dwells. To be seated with Christ in the heavenly places is a figure of speech, meaning God considers us worthy and destined to be seated with Christ in heaven when we get there. God's decided to do it, and it is as good as done. We just have to wait until it happens. The significance of being seated with Christ is much the same as being seated at the head of the table of a banquet where there are many important people. It's a privilege, it's an honor, and it marks you as one of the important people. We will be important in heaven, but that's not the focus. We will share with Christ and His rule as King. That's still not the focus. We will be seated on thrones, and that's awesome, but that's not the focus. The focus is the fact that we'll be there with Christ, able to worship and to reign and to give Him glory that He deserves. In fact, we've already exercised the power with Christ over the powers of this age. We can live lives reflecting Christ's kingdom instead of Satan. We're no longer dead in our trespasses of sin. We're no longer bound by what that causes. Instead, we are alive in Christ, and we're sharing His power and His authority, and we represent Him in the battle with the enemy where victory is assured through the resurrection. We are what was called the joint heirs with Christ. Man, not only are we saved, but God gives us this privilege. God gives us this special standing. As I think about and I remind myself and I examine this concept and this truth of salvation, every time I do this, it puts a deeper understanding and a bigger passion to make sure other people experience this or have the opportunity to. I pray that it's done the same for you. You know, Paul has described to his audience, the old man and the new man. He has reminded them of who they once were, spiritually dead, and who they are now made alive through Christ. Now, you and I this morning, just as anyone who has read this passage, can acknowledge the change. Do you see the change that's taken place? Yes or no? Do you see the difference between the old and the new? Yes or no? Yes. Anybody who reads that can acknowledge that. Anybody who looks at that can intelligently say, man, there's a difference between what the old man and the new man looks like. I want us to realize this morning, millions of people throughout history have read this passage. Many people have heard this passage taught or preached. Many people have done extensive theological research and deep Bible study over this passage. And many people have shared this passage with others while they were evangelizing their faith. And you know what? Many people have acknowledged the change, but listen this morning, they've yet to experience that change for themselves. You want to know something else that's just as true? There's a good chance someone in this room might be one of those people this morning. I don't have a clue who that might be, but God does. So I want us to be very intentional in this next point in listening to how this change takes place. As a matter of fact, it's not just some ordinary, everyday change. It's a supernatural transformation. The transformation allows the old man to become new is so simple that many have missed it. You know, it's an act of God waiting on a response from man. So let's take just a few minutes and let's look at this transformation. Verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." How many of you have heard that passage before? Raise your hand. How many of you could recite that passage if you were asked to do it? I know many of our children in here this morning could. You know, we see first that we've been saved by grace through faith. God has extended His grace to us that we would be saved from our sin and an eternity separated from Him. He offered His grace to us that we would be forgiven and transformed into a new person while here on this earth. He did this for the purpose of bringing glory to himself as well as providing for us hope and joy and peace while we live on this earth. Grace can be defined as this: God's favor toward the unworthy, or God's benevolence on the undeserving. It's in his grace God is willing to forgive us and bless us abundantly, in spite of the fact that we don't deserve to be treated so well or dealt with so generously. Let me ask you a question. Has somebody in your life ever hurt you to the place where you really find it unforgivable? I would have to say that the majority of people in here have had a time in their life where they've been hurt by someone, and either it took years to forgive them or they still have yet been able to do that. Would you agree that many people in this world face that, and maybe many people in this room would? Sure. Sure. But here's the deal. All of us has done something against our Creator God. All of us has done something or said something that has brought hurt in a human sense to our God, our Creator. Every one of us has. You're not alone. You're not the only one that's done that. Take a deep breath. Whew. Glad that's off my chest. You're not the only one. But here's the deal. God, in spite of that, has his arms open and has offered this gift to anyone who will take the step of response of faith and say, please forgive me, God. That's the God of the universe. That's the God of salvation. We have been saved by God's grace, and I want to be clear, God does all the saving. It's only because of God's grace that we can even hope to be saved. And Paul continues to tell us that we are saved by grace through faith, and there is a responsibility for man here. We can all know about God's grace, but until we place our faith and trust in grace, in his grace, we will not be saved. Hebrews 11:1 tells us on the screen, faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not yet seen. Saving faith is not a blind hope. It's a trusting hope based on the truth of God's word and his fulfillment of his promises. And for you and I to receive God's grace, we must believe Jesus died, he was buried, he rose 3 days later to conquer sin, death, and the grave. We must admit we are sinners, and only the blood of Jesus can forgive that sin. We must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Pastor George, how is it that simple? How do we come to that place where we believe all this, but we can know for sure that when we take this step to respond in faith that God will save us? Look on the screen with me in Romans 10. And it says this in verses 9 through 13, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what does it say? You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction, get this, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Go back. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Folks, there have been people who have dissected this passage of Scripture. There are theological arguments all over the place on this. Can I tell you, if you have 1 ounce of intelligence in your mind, the Bible says you will be saved and you shall be saved. There's no discussion. If you confess, you admit, and you believe, God will save you in that moment. And then the Holy Spirit will change you, and you will become a believer in him, and you will live out these good works that we're going to talk about in just a few minutes. You know, I love God's word. It's not as complicated as we make it to be. God said, listen, I love you. Here's my story. Here's my word. Here's my truth. Read it. You will understand it. You can be saved. You can be changed. Folks, it's amazing what God does for us. This morning, there are many here who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus. You've admitted you're a sinner, and that forgiveness only comes through the blood of Jesus. You've confessed with your mouth. You believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord. You believe that he died, was buried, and rose again. And the Bible declares you were saved. Now, there are some here who have heard this, and the only thing keeping you from becoming a believer is you have not responded to God's grace through faith. Well, Paul helps us with this. He tells us that God's grace is a gift of God. This simply means today, listen to me, it's 100% free to you. It's like this. He has come knocking on your heart's door. He's standing there at the doorstep of your soul. In his hands, he's holding a gift that will transform your life forever. All he wants you to do is simply open that door and receive the free gift. Now, that's on our end of it. But on God's end of it, it wasn't free. He had to give his son. His son had to give his life so that this gift to you and me would be free. I remember as kids, we would joke around and we would be doing stuff. We would say, no take backs, no take backs. Well, God is offering the gift of forgiveness and salvation for free. And Paul is telling you right now that he's not going to say, no take backs. He's not going to say, hey, here's the gift. Oh, wait a second, I need that back because you're not good enough. Or you're not worthy enough. Or I don't care about you enough. You see, he did that already when he sent his son to the cross to die for our sins. He showed us how much that gift meant. You know, but we also see that not only is it a gift of God, but it's not of works. Well, Pastor George, if you knew what I had done, if you knew the sins I had committed or the thoughts that I have had, and you can fill in the blank with any reasoning or any thought that you might want right here, I would simply say to you, you're right. You're right. And Paul has the defense for that this morning. He says, for you are saved by grace through faith, not of works. So here's the truth. Here's the truth. You can't earn God's gift. And there is nothing in this world you can do to earn that salvation. And if that's the thing, that you can't buy it, you can't be good enough to earn it, here's the good news for those who might argue, you don't know what I have done. You don't know how bad I have been. Here's the good news for you today. It's you can't do anything bad enough and you can't be too poor to not be offered this gift. If it's something we can't earn, then it's not something that can be offered and taken away from somebody who's done something so bad. Here's the great thing. God looks at sin and says, man, I see you all as sinners. You've been cursed. Oh, but I love you enough that curse can be forgiven and that you can be transformed and you can be saved. This morning you have the chance to be that person that was living as the old creation and has now become the new creation through accepting Christ. God's free gift of salvation is not works-based. So that means you can't do anything bad enough that disqualifies you from it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do you understand in that transformation that all the bad, all the sin that you have done before you met Christ, when he saves you, Christ throws it away? Well, sometimes you wish you had the mind of Christ sometimes where you could just say, I forgive and I forget. Whew. Thankfully, that's the God we serve. Paul finishes verse 9 like this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So here's the deal. We can't boast. Like I said earlier, God does all the saving. He receives all the glory. You see, if we could earn it or we could buy it or we had any part in other than responding, we could say we saved ourselves. And that just isn't how it works. This morning, if you're trying to do all the good that you can I tell you, it's a lot better. It's a lot more productive when we do all the good that God can. And he does it through us. You know, a sinner cannot redeem himself. It takes a substitute, a redeemer, a perfect lamb. And that perfect lamb who is our redeeming substitute is Jesus Christ. So the question is, how do we wrap this up this morning? We've seen how the old becomes new. We understand that we are saved by grace through faith. So the question is, how do we apply this to our lives as we walk out the door this morning? Well, that's where the application takes place. And in verse 10, Paul gives it to us. And he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's look at that in application. We are the workmanship of God. We are the result, listen, of a God, the God, who takes His artistic skill and craftsmanship and He molds us into who He desires for us to be, and it's wrapped in His image. You realize we were created that way? We were created how? In the image of God. Then we sinned, we fell, we separated ourselves from God. But He says, wait a second. I still have a plan for you to be wrapped in My image and to be able to be with Me for an eternity. That's the work, the workmanship of God. You know, He's not just some fly-by-the-seat-of-his-pants creator. No, no, He dedicatedly molds us. And He's crafting us to be exactly who He desires for us to be. You know, not only are we His workmanship, and that shows how much He cares about us and how much He desires that intimate relationship and how much He pours into us, but we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So God's prepared a path of good works for Christians, which He will bring about in and through them. These works are not of our own good, but the good of the Holy Spirit brings within us. And because of our salvation, we are able to live out these good works Christ has prepared for us. What are those good works? How about the good works of service and obedience and faithfulness and loving others and loving our neighbor and going and carrying the gospel to the world? You know what? We kind of try to wrap that up here at Grace by saying this: the good works of loving God, loving others, and reaching the world. You thought you were going to get away without hearing that today. You're not. Here's the cool thing. Like even in our sin and our lostness and our unsaved state, God beforehand still has a plan for your life to do good works for Him. Listen to me, I beg and I plead with you. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, man, God can't use me, He can't save me, don't believe the lie of the devil. Because Satan wants you to listen to that. The world wants to tell you, there's no use with Jesus. Can I tell you, there's only use and only hope with Jesus this morning. You know, we're told we should walk in these good works. We are instructed that we should walk in these good works. And this morning, the message had two purposes. And this is where it kind of just comes to a conclusion. So please listen as we finish this up. One purpose was for the person who is here this morning who has not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, our prayer this morning as a church is that this would be the day of salvation for you. Whether you're a first-time guest or a long-time member, if this morning the Holy Spirit's tugging on your soul to make a decision for Christ, we're going to encourage you, follow His lead and receive Jesus as Savior, the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. Pastor, I need some more clarity. I'm not really sure what to do. In just a moment, I want you to know we're going to have a time of invitation, and I would like to invite you to personally come and speak to me or to speak to Pastor Andy right down here at the front. And we'd love to answer those questions for you. You know, the second purpose of this message this morning was for the believer. And I really pray that you were listening this morning and not just pushing this off as another salvation message. And I'm already saved because there was a purpose for the believer this morning. Many of us at times need a reminder as to who we were before Christ and who we are in Christ. I hope today you're reminded of just who you are in Jesus. But it was also intended to be more than just a reminder. It was to give you a passage of Scripture that you can walk through verse by verse as you talk to those who were searching for the answers of life. It was intended for you to be able to take this passage and share the gospel of Jesus with those around you. Did you see how God makes it simple to walk through His Word to explain how the old becomes new? My prayer is that you use this passage in the very near future as you share the love of Christ. There was a man, his name was Sir Edwin Landseer, and he was one of the most famous painters of the Victorian era, and his talent developed very early, and he had the first showing of his work at the Royal Academy when he was just 13 years old. He was commissioned to do a number of official portraits of the royal family, and he even gave private drawing lessons to Queen Victoria and Prince Albert. but he was best known for his depictions of natural settings and life in the Scottish Highlands. If you actually Google his name, and he loves to do everything with animals and trees and a lot of pretty paintings. But one day he was visiting a family in an old mansion in Scotland, and one of his servants spilled a pitcher of soda water, leaving a large stain on the wall. While the family was out for the day, Landseer just remained behind, and using charcoal, he incorporated the stain into a beautiful drawing. And when the family returned, they found a picture of a waterfall surrounded by trees and animals. And he used his skill to make something beautiful out of what had been an unsightly mess. You know, God works in much of the same way in our lives. The things that we think of as weakness and handicaps can, through His grace, become our greatest strengths. And the very things He uses the most to bring glory to Himself, God's grace provides the strength to meet every challenge and overcome every weakness. This morning, I think we can all understand that our lives can be seen as one big stain, one big mess. A lot of disappointment, a lot of sin. But God sees us, that stain, as a possible masterpiece if we would simply repent and give our lives to Him through faith. My question this morning is, will you become His masterpiece? Will you share the gospel to others so God will continue to use you to paint the greatest masterpiece, a life changed from old to new?